Good morning and welcome. All right, day three. Let us reiterate some of these verses. Let's say these verses together. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Well, I guess you guys. All right, that's just warming up there. Be up there in a minute. From your memory or from your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, all together. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's try that again. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For John 4:24, all together. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, so we've so far we've looked at God's spirit, we've looked at man's spirit, we looked at the enemy spirits, and I didn't talk much about God's angels. So I'm just going to touch a little bit about the angels, the ministering spirits as they're called, the angels of God, and then we're going to move on to the soul, and so, angels. In Hebrews 1:7 we read, And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? Hebrews 1:13, But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them whom shall be heirs of salvation? So, Scripture talks about us not worshiping angels. When angels have come, and in the examples in the Bible, when the angels have come and man wanted to bow down to an angel, they would say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't bow down to me. I think in our carnality, we want something tangible. We want something that our flesh can get a hold of. And that takes us away from living in faith. And God said that nobody would see his face and live. So God is a spirit, and he wasn't going to let any of us in our flesh, anybody that's living on the earth, he wasn't going to let them see his face and live. And yet he sends his angels on occasion. Scripture says that we are supposed to entertain strangers because sometimes we're entertaining angels unawares. In the case of Abraham, the angels came down, or God came down there to talk to Abraham. And then the angels, and he told Abraham what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then angels came, men, they looked like men, they came to Lot, and Lot was living in Sodom, and they stayed there tonight, and the next morning they pretty much literally drug Lot out of the city, and most likely that was a direct impact of Abraham's prayer that if there's any righteous in the city, if he would spare it. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it would be that Lot was actually born again, or born again in that time era, whatever. He was a child of God, and God sent his angels to get this guy out of there. So angels are ministering spirits. They minister to us for God. They are God's messengers. Primarily, though, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. I would rather that you focus on the Spirit of God, and that God's Spirit wants to connect with your spirit, and that because of Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross and that veil in the temple was rent, that means that we have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Just another scripture that I put up here, just regarding enemy spirits. Unless we get our focus off of where it ought to be, this verse, Luke 10:20, says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So to God, it's more important that your name is written in heaven than that you get caught up with carnality. Or the reality is that in our flesh, we sometimes get things out of order, and we get caught up with power. And if we get caught up with power of dealing with the enemy, then we're out of order. So God's just reminding us here that we ought to rather, the goal here is, our theme verse here is to, it's in 1 Thessalonians here, and that God, the God of peace, would sanctify us wholly. That's our theme as we go through here. All right, moving on to the soul. Soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is where things get messy. You ever heard of Jesus wasn't afraid to come down and deal with the mess of mankind? Why do things get messy in the soul realm? Because that's where choices, feelings, facts, decisions, emotions. The soul is like the processor. It's like, I was just thinking about this, I can't wrap my mind around the way we're made. I really can't explain to you fully. I can't explain to you fully how we're made, because we're made fearfully. We're made in God's image, and we are very complex beings. But the soul is kind of where everything comes together, and your soul is attached to your spirit, and your soul is attached to your emotions, and all of life kind of, it's kind of like it hits in the soul realm. The soul is connected to the eternal, the immortal, and invisible, the spirit, but also the earthly, mortal side of reality and carnal and flesh and body. And then you wonder why you have a war going on inside. That's because you're made body, soul, and spirit. And your soul, your heart, again, where does the heart belong here? Is your heart and your soul the same thing? Not sure. Definitely connected. Your heart and your soul is definitely connected because it's kind of like the bottom of the barrel where your all of who you are comes together. So you are a spirit. You live in a body and you possess a soul. And then you're going through life and the Spirit of God draws you. Your flesh might draw you a different way. You might have desires, you might have carnal desires. And with all of that, there's just a lot of stuff going on inside. Your mind is different from your brain. Your brain is a physical matter. The guy, Ben, yesterday showed us the picture of the brain. That's a physical matter, but your mind is not a physical matter. Your mind is in part of your soul, and it's eternal. I'm going to show you in Scripture an account that Jesus shares about a rich man, the rich man and Lazarus. We're going to look at that account, and we're going to explore what part of his being is all present in the next realm. Your will, you might say, what is my will? Well, your will is also connected. So all of these parts are connected. And I'll do my best to explain it, and yet I'm not giving you the full picture of everything because I don't fully understand it. It's like there's all these components that God put inside of us, and they're all linked to each other. So there's connecting pieces. It's like a big wiring harness. I was thinking of tangible things to think about. It's like, it's kind of like, here's the processor, and here's the computer, and here's the connecting thing, and this changes from this to this, and this connects to this and that. That's kind of like what our bodies are inside, or our soul, rather. Just another thing to think about. And I think we're gonna get to a verse here that's gonna reiterate this again. But for you to think about, there's a reason that your head is at the top of your body. I like to say that just for fun. There's a reason your head is at the top of your body. And you're thinking, well, what's that got to do with anything? Because your heart, you have to lead your heart. And your heart is plugged into carnality, flesh, your body, and everything your body feels. It's also your soul and heart is plugged into everything in the spirit realm. You're a spirit, so that's all happening and processing inside of you. But you need to lead and you need to choose, and God gave you the right to choose, and he's not going to take that right away from you. That you have the right, he's going to honor you. You have the right to choose. He made you that way. And that's at the top of your head, okay? That's where your mind and your brain is. So, you're welcome to use your head. Your will is, it may be surrendered or it may not be surrendered. I had to think of Ben bringing to you that clean white sheet of paper. And as you considered God the Father and the Holy Spirit and His Son Jesus Christ, you consider whether or not to lay your life before Him and give Him that blank sheet of paper. He's not going to make you. God is a gentleman. He's honorable. He will never use you against your will. Like when I say use you, He will not take advantage of you. He's going to honor you. And yet He's given you this thing. Let me just say it this way. The will, it's better for you. It's better for you if your parents taught you to obey than if you're now 15 to 20 or whatever you are and you still haven't learned to obey. Sorry. It's going to help you a lot if your parents taught you to obey, but if they didn't teach you to obey, you still get to choose to surrender. And even if they taught you to obey or didn't teach you to obey, that's not everything. But you see, just if you ever get married and have children, the reality of a will being surrendered is an important part of child training, and it will affect you, and has an effect on you today, because in a sense, if your parents help you to give up, then it's easier for you, and you've already discovered in your brain, you already have discovered that there's joy with surrender. But if you've never learned that, then might just be a little bit harder. Anyway, your emotions are your feelings. Your heart. And all of that. Let's look at Luke 16, 19 to 31. Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which lay at his gate full of sores, So we got a rich guy and a poor guy. And the poor guy's in the gate. So if he's in the gate, that means the rich guy is walking past him. And he sees him. 21, and he desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came. So he had a desire. If he had a desire to be fed with the crumbs of the rich man's table, that tells us that the rich man wasn't giving him food. He was not giving him food. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had the desire to eat the crumbs. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So he also had sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So we see here that the rich man had a mind. He was able to compute. He had full awareness, full comprehension. And he also had a will. He wanted Lazarus to come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So he had full comprehension, he had a mind, he had a desire. And he had emotion. So the reality is that God has made us eternal beings. He's breathed into us the breath of life. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He formed him from the dust of the ground. So there's your body. Your body is dust, and it's going to return to dust. That's what scripture tells us. But he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So if God created something living, then that means it's not dead. It's alive. Just in case you didn't check your pulse this morning, you're actually all is well. You're here and alive. So God gave you the breath of life. And you will live. And you cannot, your soul cannot escape reality. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words,
God has created us. He's given us a choice. And with those choices are consequences, or you could think of it like seed. He's given you seed. Every choice that you make is like a seed that you plant, and it will bear fruit. And the things on earth are synced with the things in heaven. Remember, he talked about the books and the book, and all those things are all linked together. And we can't get away from that. As much as we would like, may want to get away from that, we can't. He's clothed us with skin and flesh. He's fenced me in with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. That's in Job 10. I'm just going to read through a bunch of Psalms, and if you've ever considered your spirit being, when you think of, I was thinking about the reality of your spirit being when it's born again, it's brand new, a brand new man, a brand new woman. And in Psalms and in the Old Testament in particular, the soul is always lacking something. It is always crying out for God, or it is in despair, or it is in whatever. And you think about the reality that it's because all of life comes together in your soul. All that ever happened to you is being processed in your mind and in your heart and in your soul. Everything you've ever felt, everything you've ever experienced is all being processed in your soul. And then the truth of God's word and the Spirit of God come and touch your soul and draw you. And further to that, in your soul and in your flesh and in your body, you also have pulls. You also have things that the body is not eternal and it will die. And so just all this complexity of processing life if you think about the people, I was thinking about the people on heroin or cocaine or whatever. And it's not that they're desiring that. They're simply trying to escape. They're trying to escape reality of everything. It becomes too overwhelming for them to process everything in their soul. And so they're trying to get away from that, and they're trying to medicate, basically feel good. That's what's happening. Here's what scripture, some verses in scripture. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 23:3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 25:1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. 33:20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So just think about that promise there, that none that trust in him are going to be desolate. You're not going to be without substance if you trust in the Lord. If you turn with your will and with your mind, you turn toward the Lord and trust. That's where life and provision and help comes from. Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living soul, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. 43:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Who is the health of my countenance and my God? Psalm 55:18. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. 56:13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. Gives us a picture of us hiding under the everlasting wings of the Father. When life in our soul, when it's too much to process, when it's too much is going on, we go to the rock that is higher than I. 62:1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, for from him cometh my salvation. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Come and hear, if you fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul. So our help comes from the Lord, and in your spirit and his spirit, when your spirit and his spirit connect, when you read the word of God and it ministers to your heart and to your soul, it helps to deal with life and to subside our anxiety. And in other words, the cares of life. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's an invitation for us to unload on God the Father. He never intended for us to be able to live without him. So if you're trying to live without God, that might be part of the problem. Some things that stand out to me in life, just as I ponder life, are how much we need each other and how much we need God. God created us to need each other. When you're overwhelmed and someone gives you an encouraging word, or when life is messed up and you're trying to sort out life and someone with an outside perspective helps you sort out life, and then you... All these things, God has created us to need each other. He has created the body of believers to strengthen each other and to minister to each other. Because the reality is, in of ourselves, we would get overwhelmed. We can't actually healthily live without God. We can't healthily live without the people around us. If you want to be in full health, then you need the people around you and their giftings and abilities. They need to be under God, of course. They need to be surrendered to the Lord and allowing the Spirit, when they're allowing the Spirit of God to lead them, that's like in Solomon's time, everything, it was like excellence. It represented the king. So I want you to consider the reality of your need for God. I want you to consider the reality of your need for the people around you, your community. And I want you to consider that you have something. I want to bless you, and I want to tell you that you have something to offer the community. You have something to bring to the table. The Indian, the Indian legend talked about everybody bringing a stick to the fire. And as everybody brought a stick to the fire, there was fuel for the fire. And they all enjoyed the fire. They could cook on the fire. They had heat and warmth and provision. And so the reality is we all have a responsibility. God has created us with needs. God has created us with a need for Him and us to allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. You're a human being. You give, you receive, and then you give. So allow God to fill you and over. Allow Him. He wants to actually pour into your cup so that you overflow, and so that what overflows, you share with your neighbors. That's the kind of God we serve. An outpouring of His blessing to the point where it overflows and we have enough to share. And I want to tell you that each one of you has something to share. Each one of you has something to offer your community. Each one of you has something to offer your church. Each one of you has something to offer the people around you in your workplace, in your school, and wherever life has you. Just going to move on to, let's read Galatians 5, 16 to 23. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So basically, in your soul realm, that's where your choices happen. And you have a choice whether or not you say yes to the hand of the Spirit. I say the hand of the Spirit. He wants to offer His hand to you and help you. Or when life hits you, you get to choose whether you go to the left, to the flesh, or to the right, to the Spirit. That's your choice. And the reality is that's also why life sometimes becomes confusing and difficult, because sometimes we make the right choice and sometimes we make the wrong choice. And the choices that we make have consequences. And in Galatians 5, 16 to 26, we see that on one hand, it's the flesh, and the flesh would be part of your body. Your flesh would be part of your body, and it's calling to your soul to respond and make a decision. But then the Spirit is calling to your soul, and it's also calling for you to respond and make a decision. And it says that if they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us take the hand of the Spirit. Let us look to our Heavenly Father for whatever circumstance that we're facing. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 12:29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. For this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. We are to love the Lord our God with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength. He's calling us to give our allegiance and our vision to him. Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Note that word, patience. So this is in one of the parables where Jesus is talking about, he's giving this parable about the seed and the sower, and the seed that fell on the good ground. But in this case, the reality is that you have a choice as a human being, as a soul that God created. You have a choice to make, and you can give in to the flesh, or you can give in to the Spirit, or take the hand of the Spirit. I like that phrase. Take the hand of the Spirit, because he wants to help you. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to overcome. Because remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But one of the things that we need to get into our being is, it's just this awareness that we need to be willing to crucify our flesh. We need to understand that our flesh is actually pulling us in the wrong direction. That if we would follow the flesh, it would end up in death. If we follow the flesh, that's where we end up. It brings death. And see, sin always brings death. And we hurt each other. We hurt ourselves and we hurt the people around us when we follow death, because it brings destruction. Because it's an agreement with the enemy, and therefore it steals and it kills and it destroys. And yet the reality is that each one of us are human beings, and we're given a choice And as we walk in this world, we can make a difference. We are the first ones to receive the blessing or the curse. But then, as we continue in either the flesh or in the spirit, we do bless other people or we do hurt other people. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou they depart from thy heart, the good things that God has for you. In Deuteronomy, in the law, they were exhorted to keep diligently the law. And part of that law, I think we should take kind of that same approach with the Word of God. If we need to study it, we need to memorize it, we need to read it, we need to eat it, like literally, devour it so that it's inside of us, so that it sanctifies us and cleanses us and keeps us. It has power to redeem us, because our body, our flesh, is carnal and it pulls us to carnality. But the Spirit of God is righteous and life eternal and pure and holy. And He's drawing us to Himself. And we have this amazing gift called Jesus Christ. Let's just turn to John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Just highlighting that reality, that anyone that was ever born of the Spirit, you couldn't really, really put your finger on it, although there was evidence, there was truly was evidence that something eternal touched you. But it was kind of like the wind, you didn't see it, and you didn't fully understand it, but it came and it blew on you, and it blew the breath of life, eternal life on you. God is desiring to blow the breath of eternal life on each one of us, for any of that have not received that breath of life to be born again. See, God wants us to understand that He is for us and not against us, and that God is good. See, we don't always understand all the things of God. Sometimes God's ways seem hard. Sometimes God's ways seem difficult. Sometimes our reasoning doesn't line up with the reasoning of God. You might, if you think through that, then it probably shouldn't. Our reasoning really shouldn't line up with God. But I'm here to testify to you that you are a spirit being, and that the Spirit and the breath of God wants to breathe on you. We could also look at scriptures where He talked about fathers giving good gifts to their children. And He said we should ask for the Holy Spirit, because God wants to pour out the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because that is the keeping power. That is the power within us that helps us to overcome. That is the power that gives us wisdom and understanding and deliverance and healing. As we obey that eternal spirit, we find life. And it has a way of nullifying those fleshly desires to where we realize that those fleshly desires bring us death. But the Spirit of God brings us life and life eternal. And even though we need to crucify our flesh in the moment, we need to crucify our flesh to follow God. It's like a seed that needs to grow up and mature. When that seed grows up and matures, all of a sudden we discover that there's fruit. And there's fruit that we never dreamt of. But when we follow the flesh, there's only today, this moment, and then death. And this overwhelming death that hangs over us. So I invite you today to choose life and to consider and not to ignore the Spirit of God. And I don't want you to overthink it. I just want you to just respond. I just want you to consider God the Father, God the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. He's on the right hand of the Father. He's there right now interceding for you and I. That's amazing. Someone that came and lived and walked on this earth, that's sitting by the right hand of the Father, that's interceding for us. He had firsthand experience of us mortal man living in our soul and dealing with life and all of the complexity of life that gets wrapped up in our soul and in our heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we just want to ask for your Holy Spirit. I just ask for your Holy Spirit to come and minister to us today. We just thank you for your faithfulness in these past few days. We thank you for your goodness to us and your love, for your gentleness and the peace that you offer to us. You satisfy us that we have to the point where that we don't even long for anything. We're at rest. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving rest and peace. And for any that have not found this rest and peace, God, I pray that they would just make the next right step. Give them grace for the next right step, for each one of us to consider what the next right step is for us. In our life and in sanctification, as you call us as being sanctified in our body and in our soul and in our spirit, you want to sanctify us. You want to draw us to yourself. Father, we're calling on you. We're asking you to meet us. We thank you for just how you've been faithful, how you are faithful, how you're going to be faithful. And your goodness to us, give us wisdom, understanding for the next right step. In Jesus' name, amen.